Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on 1033 in the Church Bible. It's entitled, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, Get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked round at them all and then said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Who here has ever read a commentary from cover to cover? Even I'm not putting my hand up. Commentaries, they're boring, aren't they? Yeah. So what I'm going to do today is actually read you a commentary on this passage. Oh, well, I'm not going to read it to you. I'm more going to speak it because it's one that I've written. Can we see a picture of this wonderful guy that I met? This was at a conference in Athens of the Global Church, I can't remember the organization, but they teach and train ministers in the third world, in all sorts of countries. Victor here is from Congo. He trained to be a minister, but then found that a church wasn't the best way to express Jesus' concern for his community, because there were so many orphans left over from AIDS and left over from other situations. So he set up an orphanage instead of a church. And then he found, how do I fund this? How do I feed these guys? How do I give them a home and build more houses as well, because there's so many more orphans? So he tried appealing to the West and getting fundraising and sending out emails and sending out prayer letters. And it was so much hard work. In the end, he bought a tractor. Got a second-hand tractor, and he found he could make 10 times as much from the land that he owned. And he could feed the orphans, and he could make money selling the stuff. And now he's built other buildings as well, and the work is growing. And he's helping other people to buy second-hand tractors. A great example of someone living out Jesus' dream. And I think of him because at that conference they said, we need someone to make some teaching material for Matthew. In fact, we want 15 hours of video. David. You've been looking at Matthew recently, haven't you? I have a commentary which should have been with the publisher last summer. Yes, I could you do that? So, in February I was in Miami. We can finish seeing Victor now. In February I was in Miami in a recording of 54 20-minute videos. And we had 2.5 days to do it in. And we managed it. Yeah. Just across the river from the Cape Canaveral. if Artemis had gone up at the right time, we would have seen it. But it was delayed. That was very sad. But we did see one rocket go up. It's a nice place, and we didn't have to interrupt the recording at all. They're not as noisy as you'd think when But it's a great experience, but now I'm going to prove to you that a commentary is not necessarily boring. The point of a commentary is to take you back 2,000 years so that you have all the information that someone living at the time would have, and so you can hear Jesus like they would. The point of the commentary is to give you life, the life that they're living, not to bore you. Okay. Right, so at this point in Luke, we've learned that the one very important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And the readers are now wondering, well, what about all the other commandments? We've got lots of other commandments in the Old Testament. Is Jesus going to reject all those commandments that God has put in the Old Testament? The rabbis, they counted them all up. They counted, in the end, 613 commandments that God had given them in the Old Testament. And just to help you obey those commandments, they made thousands of other rules on top of those commandments so that you don't ever break those commandments. They created a fence around the commandments so that you're not supposed to work on a Sabbath. So they said, well, we're going to define exactly what that work is. Now, if you broke those rules, it wasn't so important. You didn't have to bring a sin offering. So it was just a rule that the rabbis made. But because the rabbis made those rules, they thought they were really important. And they really emphasized those additional rules as if they were God's commandments. And Jesus is utterly against those extra rules. And he now points out the absurdity of some of those rules. So Luke here chooses to highlight two instances where Jesus apparently breaks the Sabbath rule. The Sabbath law, because that's a commandment, isn't it? A commandment that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. And just before Jesus' day, the Pharisees had totaled up 39 types of work which existed that you must not do on the Sabbath, because it's no good just saying you must not work. You've got to say, well, what sort of work? So they listed 39 different types, and the list starts with agricultural tasks, sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, and then it goes through all the different things that you must not do on a Sabbath. It makes you think about all the things you've forgotten to do, doesn't it? When you see a sign, do not, you think, oh, yeah, that looks like a great idea. Except that sign I saw the other day on a big pointy fence saying, do not climb this fence. Couldn't quite get that one. But, do not walk on the grass. Yes, that grass does look nice. Anyway, they made all these rules. And, of course, when the disciples were going through the field, they started breaking some of those rules. They were hungry. They began to pluck some ears of corn. So they were reaping. They began to rub them in their hands, loosening the husks. So that means they're threshing. Threshing is where you go with a big piece of wood with points in the bottom of it, and you rub over the corn to make all the husks come off. And then they blew away those husks. So they were winnowing. Winnowing is when you throw the corn up in the air on a good breezy day, so all the husks get blown away and the corn falls down. Now, most of Luke's readers would have been sophisticated enough to know that they weren't actually breaking even the Pharisees' rules at this point, because you could do that for a handful of food. If you weren't going to put the food into a basket, you could still process the food. They had this rule that you could make enough food for a snack, and that was okay. And Jesus is allowing these disciples to do these things, and Luke carefully says they were going to eat them, not put them in a bowl. If you put it in a bowl, you're breaking the rabbinic rules. You're doing work. You're making food for the next day. But if you're just making food for yourself now, that's fine. But they were breaking one very important law. They were eating food that only priests could eat. Because among those grains, there was a heave offering. One-tenth, of course, you have to tithe, and you give it to Levites. One-tenth of that one-tenth is the heave offering, which you give to the priest. And only priests can eat a heave offering. Now, you can tithe food very easily. You don't have to give it to a priest. You just throw it on the ground so that an ordinary person doesn't eat it. And that includes the heave offering, and so that doesn't matter. Heave offering is deadly. You know, theoretically, you die if you eat heave offering. But the Pharisees had another rule. During the time of Jesus, they were adding more rules to those 39. And one of the rules they added was, you must not tithe on a Sabbath. Now, tithing your food, if you've just got a handful of food, means scraping a one-tenth of those bits of corn onto the ground. But that's work. You must not work on the Sabbath. Let me read what they say about the Sabbath rest and add to it. One must not climb into a tree. One must not ride on top of an animal. One must not swim on the surface of water. One must not clap hands. One must not slap the thigh. One must not stamp the feet. Clapping hands, of course, is a celebration. Slapping the thigh, I guess, is a joke. And stamping the feet is dancing. You can't do any of those things on a Sabbath because they all work. And in those categories of a commandment, one must not dedicate anything. One must not assess anything for a vow. One must not devote anything. One must not raise elevation offerings or tithes. One must not tithe. Or climb trees or dance or do anything fun. That's what the Pharisees made of the Sabbath. But tithing was so easy. It didn't really take any work. You just, you know, scrape a bit of food off and you say your prayer of tithing and that's it. Obviously, most of the food you tithe before the Sabbath, so you don't have to worry about it. But here we are, eating a snack, what the rabbis would call an array, and they weren't allowed to do that. Jesus doesn't care. He just isn't interested in all this casuistry and legal wrangling. But he does mention that David was hungry. When he explains that the disciples are doing what's okay, he says, look what David did when he went into the temple and he ate the bread, which was there just for the priest to eat, the showbread. And he says, David was hungry when he did that. Now, that's very special in rabbinic minds because there was one reason why you could override laws in the Old Testament. If a life was at risk, they had this principle, they called it preserving life. Pikuach nefesh. Yeah, so preserving your soul, in other words. Preserving life was a way in which you could override the commandments. If someone was so hungry, they were going to die from that hunger, they were famished from that hunger, they could eat food even at the strictest fast on the Day of Atonement. Because preserving life was more important than any of the commandments. That's a wonderful principle that they had. They were very rarely applied it, but it was there. And Jesus seems to be saying, look, David was hungry. And the word he uses, paneo, it's a word which is used for Jesus being hungry at the end of 40 days fasting. It's the word used for give someone a drink of water when they're hungry and thirsty. It's someone who is famished. That word can mean really extreme hunger. And it looks like Jesus is applying that principle that danger to life overrides the commandment. And there were three commands that could never be overwritten by that danger to life. That was sexual immorality and idolatry and murder. You couldn't murder someone in order to preserve a life. And that is actually how the later rabbis interpreted this story of David, David eating the showbread on the Sabbath. He arrived on the Sabbath, which is when they replaced the showbread, when they put the new hot loaves on the altar, and they took away the old loaves and they ate them. David arrived on the Sabbath and he ate those loaves which were only for the priests because he was hungry. And Jesus says, well, look, that's how the Sabbath gets overridden by the needs of the people. And as Jesus concludes, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Mark adds, so Luke doesn't say this, but Mark adds that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's implied in what Luke already has that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And calling himself the Son of Man means he's calling himself like all of us. A Son of Man is an ordinary person in Aramaic. Every ordinary person is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus made himself a representative of humanity by grabbing hold of that title, Son of Man. No one else used it of Jesus. No one dares call Jesus Son of Man because, as I said, in Aramaic, it means an ordinary Joe. It means an ordinary person. If you were going to tell a joke about two people meeting in a bar, you'd say, oh, this businessman and this Son of Man, they met in a bar and they were talking. It's just an ordinary person. That's the way that they use the phrase Son of Man. And Jesus grabs hold of that phrase and uses it of himself. It has hints back to Daniel, wonderful hints. But for the people listening, Son of Man was an ordinary person. And no one dares. I suppose it's a bit like if you have a boss who always says, it's just a humble Fred here. I'm just calling to see that you're okay. Well, he might call himself humble Fred every day of the week, but no one else is going to go and talk to him. Oh, humble Fred. It's a name he chooses for himself, but you don't use it because he's your boss. It's a wonderful title, the Son of Man. And he says, well, look, the Sabbath was made for us. When the Egyptians gave workers one day in 10 off free, they didn't give the slaves any days off free. So the Israelites in Egypt, they had to work every day. They saw the Egyptians get one day in 10 off. But when they left Egypt, the Lord said to them, you can have one day in 7 off. That's many more days a year that you've got off free from work. It was a holiday. It was a gift. It was a time to celebrate. But by the time of Jesus, with all these additional rules, it was becoming onerous. You had to concentrate on getting everything right. You had to concentrate on what not to do. And then they added another rule. They said, also, on the Sabbath, you must not heal. Was he doing work? You mustn't set a bone. You mustn't rub ointment in. You mustn't do anything of the work of healing. And the Shemites, that's a very strict sect of Jews, they even said you mustn't pray for healing on a Sabbath. Because that, I don't think they thought that praying was work. I think they thought you might be tricking God into doing some work on a Sabbath. And it was really tricky because when you go to see someone who's ill, you might accidentally say, oh, may you get well soon. And of course you're praying. So the Shemites, they said, best not to visit someone who's ill on the Sabbath because you might accidentally pray for them. And so every time there was an ill person there and Jesus was there on a Sabbath, they were looking out. And this healing of the man with the shriveled hand, that must have just been one of many instances where this problem arose. And because the rabbis had invented this rule, they were really, really keen on it. I guess he had Dupuytren's contracture. I studied medicine, and you don't care, do you? There's three different things that could be wrong, and none of them can be fixed by modern medicine very easily. But Jesus did. He fixed it just like that. But he did it in such a clever way. The rabbis, they sort of set him up. They said, is it lawful to heal someone on a Sabbath? And Jesus asked the man to come forward, and he said, stretch out your hand. Now, he hasn't prayed for him. He hasn't touched him. He hasn't rubbed anything. He hasn't manipulated anything. By the time the hand reaches Jesus, it's whole, it said. Jesus didn't even break the rabbinic rules. And they must have been mad. They must have been incensed by this. In Matthew, it has about getting a sheep out of a hole or pulling a person out of a hole. You know, Palestine was covered in these cisterns. There still are some. The big holes in the ground, and you collect rainwater in them, and then you got water left for the dry days. And there were lots of them all over the place, and they didn't put up signs saying deep water or whatever, like you would nowadays. And stupid people, and especially stupid sheep, would fall in them. And you had to get them out. But the Pharisees said, that's work. You can't get a sheep out of a hole on the Sabbath. It's doing work. Of course, if a person fell into a hole, then you have the principle of saving life, preserving life. So you would help them out. But the people at Qumran, they said, no, you can help the person out, but you mustn't use a tool because that would be work. If you take a ladder there, you're doing work. If you take a rope there, you're doing work because these are tools. But what you can do is get a few of you to take your cloaks off and tie them together and make something to help the person out of the hole then. Because that's not work. Because that's not using it. These Pharisees, how could Jesus cope with them? And so he's pointing out all the time the absurdity of some of these rules, which were supposed to be a fence around God's good laws. So the Pharisees declared war against Jesus. In Matthew, it says quite clearly they decided from then on to kill Jesus. In Luke, it's a little bit more calm. It just says they decided, they were wondering what to do to Jesus. Well, that's coded language. Now, that's the end of the commentary. So now you know what the situation was, but commentaries don't tell you how to apply things. They don't make your life any better. They just give you the facts, just the facts. You have all the information you need now to be able to apply this to your life. And what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that story and that information and that insight into how the people at the time were hearing Jesus? I think about what are the rules that keep people from Jesus, keep people perhaps from coming to church. You know, you have a dress code. No, you don't, do you? No. Of course, the ministers seem to have a dress code around here. The first thing I have to do when I'm deciding to preach is, which waistcoat am I going to wear? I counted up, I have 24 of them. But I don't have a corduroy one. Of course, you've got there's a man there wearing a hat in church. Yeah, we've dropped all those rules. That's really good. No smoking, no swearing, no drugs, no sleeping around. They're sensible things, but people feel intimidated that they can't possibly be a Christian because they have a lifestyle that doesn't fit. And they don't realize that we're all failures in lifestyle. No self-righteousness in Galatians. No dissension over doctrines and other silly things. No selfish ambitions. No outrageous rage. Those things should be seen in us, but often aren't. We tend to add rules so that other people feel not good enough, and forgetting that we're not good enough. I think of the, you go through your driver's training and you go and take a test and you take your L plates off. A few sensible people put a P plate on the back of their car. P for probationer. I've just passed my test. I'm still likely to make stupid mistakes. Please give me a bit of leeway. We should be wearing P plates on our back. Instead of a smug, I'm born again and ready for heaven, we should be, well, I've got started, I'm partly growing into the image of Jesus, and I don't suppose I'll make it by the time I get to heaven. But that's okay, because Jesus has made up that gap for me. There are still new rules that we do have to obey, like the Pharisees were inventing new rules. In the highway code, there's some new rules. You know, we've got a new revision of the highway code. Have you read the new one? Nope. If you pass a cyclist, you have to give him 6 feet. 6 feet gap. That's so that if he has a heart attack and he just keels over, you don't run over his head. But 6 feet, that means you're going into the truck which is coming in the opposite direction. If you have a person who's walking down the main road and they come to a side street, they have the right of way to walk across that side street and you may not run them over. I mean, obviously you don't want to run anyone over, but they have the right of way going across a side street. So when you're coming off the main road into your home without thinking, because you've done it a million times, oops, they have the right of way. They're not left standing on the pavement. They're just going to walk straight out in front of you. Yep, new rules, you've got to remember them. And in the rest of life, there's also some new important rules. I'd better tell you this one. When you're writing a text message and you make this wonderful joke, do remember to put an emoticon showing it's a joke. Otherwise, it can be so rude. Or when someone comes to you and says, I now identify as female, remember that you are claiming to identify as Christian. And who's making a better job of it? Are they making a better job of being a female than you making a better job of being Jesus in our world? Now, you have big P on the back, and you want it to mean probationer Christian. You don't want other people to read it as pompous Pharisee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to show us how to live and how to keep the rules and how to ignore the rules that don't matter. Help us to love people as well as he did. Lord Jesus, put your Spirit in our hearts so that we can love and we can live as you did. In your name we pray. Amen.